Lord, there's been many, many precious saints across America been crying out that our country would turn back to God. And Father, we're beginning to hear the sounds of a mighty rushing wind blowing across the land. The fire of God is beginning to ascend within the hearts of the people of America. And for this, we are grateful. Lord, we realize we don't need, you know, a lot of great messages, but Lord, we just need the fire of our God. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of men and women. You know, many people are saying, and it's true, that there's a great revival beginning to spring up across the land of America. But I have to tell you, it is not a revival. I really believe with all my heart this is not a revival. This is a habitation beginning to take place in America. I've been, for years, longing for not a revival, but a habitation. Revivals always wane and fade. That's the history of revivals in America or any place else. The greatest revival that you can experience always, after a period of time, fades. But the habitation will never fade away. God is beginning to inhabit his people, not just stir them up. It's so exciting to see, like what we saw this morning. Because, you know, the greatest messages in the world, sometimes a message can really grip you and change your life. But you know what? To get God to grab you and to shake you, to throw you on the floor, to cause you to laugh, or, you know, whatever it is, God knows how to get our attention. And we are so prone to judge what we see outwardly rather than rejoice in what God is doing. Every time a move of God comes along, there is always a certain amount of carnality and flesh that gets into that movement. But that doesn't mean that God is not genuinely stirring the hearts of people. There are testimonies across the land. And Carol and I have been doing a lot of traveling lately, and we see the fruit of what this mighty shaking is doing. People are absolutely just crying out and turning their lives over to God. And that's the most important thing. It's not the manifestation, either the manifestation or the lack of the manifestation. The important thing is that God is getting our attention. That's the important thing. I was sharing with Ada, and maybe I can share a little bit, but I've been, I said with her this morning that God has been showing me some deeper insight into what we learned many years ago about the merismos, Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living, and the King James says powerful, but the right translation is the Word of God is living and operative, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. For years I knew that. I mean, it's so obvious when we get into the realm of the Spirit and we begin to experience God, it's easy to see the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. But for years I still kept expecting that the flesh would get better. And the flesh never gets better, but the Spirit gets stronger. And when I first heard that teaching of the merismos, for years I struggled in the flesh to try to overcome the flesh, and just found that I was in that much more bondage than I was in before I ever heard the teaching. But in these days I'm realizing more and more, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, I have seen a lot of transformation in my life. I'm not bothered with the things that used to bother me for years. There is a lot of transformation that has taken place, but it seems like the more transformation that takes place in my life, the more light of God that I see, and the more awful the flesh is. I mean, we think that if we would get over the lust, and we would get over the smoking, and we would get over... These are just things on the surface. And so I thought that if I ever reached the stage in my Christian life where I wasn't lustful and I didn't, you know, do all these outward things, that I would probably be a mighty overcomer. But the more of these things in my life that God is able to transform, it seems like the more ugly my flesh is. And I understand that now because, you know, flesh cannot live in the presence of God. And God can only reveal to us a small amount of what we are really made of. He can only deal with that in small amounts at a time because we just could not take it. And so I've been kind of, I don't know how to share it, but I just see so clearly that the more we get in to the realm of the Spirit, the more transformation that takes place in our life, the more light God reveals, until where now it seems like that some of my thoughts that to me a few years ago would have just been so natural, now I see them in the light of God, and even my thoughts are so ugly. Just natural thoughts. But God truly is building a habitation. And the more God inhabits us, the more of our true nature will be revealed. And again, I'm so thankful for what I've learned about condemnation. That no matter how much light, and I understand that too now, that the reason I can receive the light of God is because He's taught me that I don't need to be condemned over it. So that once you realize that there is absolutely no condemnation when you walk with God, He can reveal, through His light, He can reveal the depths of your carnality and let you look at it without you feeling condemned for it. I'm always reminded of the verse that it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the root word of grace, the root of that is enjoyment. The law came by Moses, but grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. And the more the Lord can reveal to us the flesh, and we learn that we can turn in the midst of that and enjoy the Lord, that is what it means when it says God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. We cannot worship Him with the mind. We cannot worship Him with that intellect. We cannot worship Him with our emotions, the natural emotions. God is spirit. And we must worship Him in spirit. And if you understand that, that is a wonderful word, because you realize that the flesh, there is no way that the flesh would be acceptable to God. There's no way I can worship God in my mind and make it be acceptable unto Him. I don't have to worship God with my mind. I don't have to worship God out of my good man, out of my good flesh. That's a stench to God. But God is spirit. And they that worship Him must learn to worship Him in spirit. What does that mean? It took me years to figure that out. It simply means for me to enjoy God and to begin to walk in His grace is simply to realize that it is simply learning in the midst of any situation, turning unto Him and enjoying Him and learning to enjoy His presence. It's not a matter of anything to do with the flesh. God is spirit. And not only is God spirit, but we are spirit. It's not only that we have a spirit, we are spirit. Our true nature is a nature of spirit. Therefore, as Paul said, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Not one mind, not one soul, not one intellect. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So this is what's happening to people today. God is falling on them. You know what it is? It's judgment. God is beginning to judge America, but it's with a righteous judgment. He's beginning to fall on people and shake them and cause them to wake up, and they're repenting because God is getting their attention. And, you know, you can pray for years, but God says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And then Jesus told his disciples, blessed are you because it's been given unto you to know the things of the kingdom. So we have to realize that even a matter of our hearing is a matter of grace. You cannot hear. The word says, he that hath to hear, let him hear. But I'll tell you, you can't hear without grace. And when people begin to realize that when you ask God for a fish, he doesn't give you a stone. You know, that's so easy. So I come up and I say, God, I want you. And all of a sudden I begin to tremble and I begin to shake and my body maybe contorts, or maybe I begin to jerk like a chicken and I fall on the floor. Then I'm supposed to believe that that's not a fish. I'm supposed to think that's the devil. That's what some people are saying. You can't ask God for a fish and get the devil. You can't ask God for a blessing and get the devil. Yet that's what we're being told. There's a man out of, well, I won't even mention the country because some of you know who I'm talking about, but there's a man in another country right now, a very prominent man that's doing a lot of ministry across the world and in America. And he's saying that this move, this thing that is going on, is absolutely of the devil. And it's no wonder God's people get so confused. And we have to get back to the simplicity. If I ask God for something, he is not going to give me the devil. That's so simple. But yet, when something like that happens to us, the leadership in the world today, God's people, we just trust our leaders, and we should do that. But, you know, when you have a lot of trust in someone, and you experience something mighty of God, and then they tell you that's the devil, that is so much confusion, because you've just asked God for his presence. Now, I don't understand all of this that's going on. We had a couple stay with us last week. They were with us all week, a couple from Walport. And most of you probably know them because they've been here. It was the Richard and Joan Skinner. They come to spend a week with us. And we went down to see Harold and Nancy Hopper last Saturday night. And as we usually do when we get together with them, we just started worshiping and praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, Nancy, you've never seen anything like this. You talk about jerk and contortions and weird sounds. I'm telling you, the weirdest sounds came out of this little girl. Now, you see, I know Nancy. And I know Nancy, I know her heart, her and Harold's heart is absolutely pure for God. They want God more than they want anything else. They've given up careers, they've given up money, they've given up, you know, a lot, because they have such a heart for God. And here's this lady that just loves God with all her heart, and she's acting like it's just crazy. Yeah. And she's jerking, and she's contorting, and she's making these weird noises. And she points over at Richard. And as she did that, he just kind of, and he just, on his knees to the floor. And I mean, and she just kept going at him, and this probably lasted, I don't know, maybe for an hour or more. Well, I want you to know, Richard got so full of God that even the next morning, we went home that night, the next morning he got up and he was still a drunk man. His eyes was glazed over. You could see, you know. Now, I've gotten to know Richard and Joan pretty well too, and I'll tell you what, these people love God. You know, they're not crazy Christians. They're not immature Christians. They're not babies. Richard is very, very affluent in the prophetic, and he's very accurate. He's not a baby. And he's sitting in our living room last Sunday morning. He's on the couch, you know, and he's just kind of babbling away, and he's just all drunk. And all of a sudden, he begins to prophesy. Oh, and I wish I'd have been able to tape. You should have heard the prophetic word. I mean, it just flowed and flowed and flowed. And he's drunk. You know, he doesn't even know what he's saying hardly. And the prophetic word that he's given is just in a whisper. That's why I couldn't even tape it. It was like a private communication, but yet the wisdom that was coming out of his mouth and the prophetic that was coming out of his mouth. And then he began to go into prophetic, I don't even know what you call it, but it was, he began like playing a harp. And you could tell, and the glory was just all over him, and he was just like this. Just you could tell he was just playing a harp, and then he went into like this, and we began to get discernment. And it was, you know, he was pulling down strong, or he wasn't saying anything. He was just going through all these gestures, and as he was going through them, the Lord was revealing to us what they meant. It was just awesome. Don't let anybody tell you that this movement is of the devil. But I would also be very quick to tell you, you better be very careful if you center on the manifestation. If you have to have a manifestation to sense God, you're in trouble. Don't do that. Don't do it. Don't feel like, you know, there was an old story, and I probably told this here before, but it bears repeating. There was a guy who was seeking God, and he used to go out in his backyard every day, and he would kneel against the fence, and he'd pray. He had an old wooden fence, and he'd put his hands up on the fence, and he'd pray. And he'd pray for God to strike him, pray for God to hit. God, I need you. God, I need you. And it just went on day after day, and he couldn't quite seem to break through. But one day he was out there praying, and as he prayed, his finger slipped through a knot hole in the fence, and God hit him. And he just... Oh, he said it was just wonderful, absolutely marvelous. And so he would go out there every day, and he would stick his finger in the knot hole in the fence, and he would experience God. But see, that didn't last. And so he felt that when he went out there and he stuck his finger in the knot hole and nothing happened, he began to sense that, well, God had left him. Now, I'm telling you, folks, there are a lot of people in the renewal movement who God has mightily touched, but they're not manifesting all the time. And because of that, they're thinking, and others are thinking around them, because they're not manifesting all the time, that they're not really in with what God's doing. We got to stop that. I am not for manifestations, neither am I against them. We have to stop judging by what we see outwardly. Now, I could have looked at Nancy last Saturday night, and I could have, in the natural, said, there is no way that is God. No way. But the results. See, the fruit. It's the fruit. Richard was totally blessed. And it took him the next day until... Probably it was in the afternoon before he began to sober up and could really function as a person again. And as we began to talk to him about some of the things that he said and did, he said, well, he could remember some of it, but it was very faint. I mean, he was in another realm. See? And that's another thing, that we don't have to wait and die to go to a planet somewhere called heaven. People are beginning to experience heaven right now. And it's always been available. Heaven has never been a place that's somewhere else other than right here. I'm sure all of you have heard theories and teachings on dimensions. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a dimension or a realm or a sphere that we can enter into. And it's just... Well, it's even more real than that which we live in today. I'll never forget, most of you know Olive, that used to attend our church in Fall Creek. She was looking out her window one morning. She told me, and she said, Gary, it was wintertime. Everything was, you know, ugly and brown. And her yard, you'd have to see it, because it was absolutely gorgeous in the spring and in the summer. But she said, one day in the winter, I was standing at my sink and looking out that old, brown, dead, and she said, all of a sudden, everything, I was just looking at that, all of a sudden, the most beautiful leaves came out on the trees. And the flowers were, they were my flowers, but they were way beyond the beauty of anything I had ever seen before. And this was in the dead of the wintertime. And she didn't understand. She said, I don't know what happened. And I said, I can tell you what happened. You saw into the realm of the Spirit. There's no dead things in the realm of the Spirit. This is very hard. It's very hard for us to learn these things, but we live in a realm of consciousness, and we have been raised in a realm of consciousness that knows nothing but sick and death. Now, consciousness is simply what you're aware of. Do you know that science, and probably most of you do, have proven that there's absolutely no reason for our bodies at a certain period in our life to stop regenerating and recreating and making itself new? Because of, I think it's a term of about 7 years, every cell in your body is replaced. But there comes a period in your life, at a certain period in your life, where you start to degenerate and start going into death. I'll tell you what, God is raising up a people right now, in these days, who are going to rise above the consciousness of the natural man. Because in God there is no death. And we die and we decay and we become sick because we are conscious of that physical world that knows nothing else. I mean, there's a mass consciousness of humanity that affects our life. Now, a lot of people call this devil and evil spirits, and that's true to a certain extent, but it's the mass consciousness of humanity that the church is going to learn to overcome in these days. We are going to become so conscious, and you can use the word aware. People don't like the word consciousness. But we will become so aware of the Spirit of God in us, so consciously aware, that death will be abolished from our thinking. What does the word say? That Jesus abolished death and brought light, life, immortality to light through the gospel. And we're just beginning to realize it. There have been individuals down through the ages who have come in to an understanding of this truth and have never died. We have some examples in the Bible, but there are so many others. Hebrews calls them a great cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews, it says you've come to what? The holy city. You've come to the church of the living God. You've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. These are people who have learned how to live strictly and solely by His life and have overcome death. There have been many forerunners, but I'm telling you, we are at the doorstep of the masses of God's people on earth begin to manifest that overcoming life that will bring restoration to the world. The only reason that we die, it's a matter of our awareness. We are still more aware of the physical than of the spiritual. What can we do about that? We always have to go back to the same thing. The only thing we can do. I'm often reminded of the man in the temple who said, Lord, have mercy unto me, because I'm a sinner. The only thing we can do is always go back to God and realize, you know, Christian, you will not get anywhere. You may gain some soul strength, but true spiritual value, true spiritual growth, you will never gain that until you realize that it's a matter of God's gift and His favor to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You can't buy it, except you come to Him and know, if I ask for a fish, I'm not going to get a stone. I still say, God, I don't understand so many things. I really don't. Today I don't understand a lot of things. But I understand one thing. You are my Father. I understand that God is my Father. And I understand more than I ever have before that adversity is not really a bad thing. Think of this. Jesus learned obedience through that which he suffered. Yet we do not want suffering. I don't want it. And we had a teaching in the land for many years, and I understand, you know, the new covenant, and that we should be walking in divine. I understand all of that. But I also understand, you can't imagine what a blessing it is. Well, some of you probably can, but to experience, for instance, many years ago, I had an operation, and they found a tumor in one of my intestines, and they didn't know if it was malignant. And in those days, you didn't find out in like 24 hours. I think I had to wait a week. And I want you to know that I didn't even have this much fear. Not this much. Absolutely none. I can remember laying in that hospital bed and committing myself to God, and I was a pretty new Christian then. I believe that we can, in the midst of any circumstance, we can sense the presence of God arise in us to give us peace. And you know, folks, you can't experience that without adversity. So do I believe God puts a cancer on me to teach me that? No, I don't. But I do believe that if I have, whatever I have, and we all have problems, whether they're physical, whether they're mental, whether they're emotional, that we can praise and thank God, not necessarily for that circumstance, but in the midst of it. God is moving mightily today in my life. Yet I'm not seeing so much on the outward. And that was, I'll tell you what, it was hard for me. It was hard for me. I don't mean to say it was easy. But what a wonderful thing when you experience that no matter what happens, God is sufficient. That in the midst of that, there is such, you don't understand it, because what takes place sometimes in the flesh you feel that shouldn't, you know, I believe in divine healing. I really do. But I know the preciousness of the experience of God in some of the most hurtful physical conditions. And I would never know that if I didn't have some of the adversity. And I know this is a hard one because I don't want to get people, you know, thinking they have to be in adverse situations to enjoy God. But some of us are a lot more hard-headed than others. And I think I was really, you know. God is inhabiting us. And I know, oh my, I know just as sure as I'm standing here, that one day I will be in the full glory. And I'll be manifesting, all right. And you'll be manifesting the Son of God. And so you see, I've told God many years ago, and I still do it, and I mean it with all my heart, I don't care, God, what I have to go through. I really don't. I mean, I do, but I don't. I say, take me at my word. Take me through anything I need to be taken through to learn your grace, to learn your mercy, and to have you arise within my being. I commit my way unto you. And then don't worry about the devil. The devil doesn't have any more power over your life. The works of the devil have no power in your life. And I'm not saying this is your case, but in many cases, we fight what God is doing in our life thinking it's the devil. A lot of times, God is really trying to get our attention. And another thing about adversity, and I'm saying this because I know that most of us in this room are going through terrible trials. Some of us physically, some of us emotionally, some of us financially, and we don't understand why. And for years, we've been going through it, and we don't understand why. God is doing a work in your life. And it's a hidden work. But we are so close to having... I've been prophesying, not prophesying, but giving my wife this word. I've done it twice now because God has made it so real to me. My wife is one of the most precious ladies in the world. God is doing such a work in her, and I've watched it. I've been able to watch it develop. She's like a little flower that when I married her, she was just all, you know. And I've watched the blossom. I've watched my wife blossom. And you know what? She has never been able to see it. And I've been telling her, God has done such a work in your life, and he's hid it from you for a reason. But very soon now, and I've sensed this about you, Ada, and in a sense, it's for the body. God is doing a hidden work in us. We haven't been able to see it, but one day, very soon, the covers are going to come off. God has to hide his work from the natural mind. He has to. Because we would, you know, we'd get carnal with it. God is doing a deep, deep, deep work. It's like a cocoon is so ugly, but what comes out of it? And I'll tell you, this old body is just a cocoon. Our flesh is so ugly, but there's something deep, deep. God is a spirit. And in your spirit, there is such transformation taking place. And the veils are about to be removed. Jesus told his disciples many, many years ago, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, there you may be also. And then the religious mind got a hold of that, and they've got Jesus up there somewhere on another planet with hammer and nails building mansions. And we sing when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be. And you know what, folks? That mindset has almost destroyed the kingdom of God being something that we can enter into and enjoy now. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be. And they didn't understand. They said, but Lord, and if you go down just a few more verses in John chapter 14, you'll see that he said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He was telling them, I go to prepare a place for you. The masses of Christianity today have no concept of the place that he prepared. He literally took humanity, the old creation, sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He took it into death. And when he resurrected into the Father, he took then that new creation, he left the old creation into death, and he arose the head of a new creation. We've heard this. And now we're going to begin to experience it. And we are beginning to experience it. Listen, in God's eyes, I keep saying this, and we have to see it. I'm saying it to me. In God's eyes, there is no sin. In God's eyes, there is no death. In God's eyes, there is no disease. And we are arising. He says, come up hither, John. Come up, come up. Let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. We have to be elevated above the natural thinking and the mass consciousness of carnal humanity. Pray that God would lift your vision, lift your consciousness up above the natural level of human understanding, because it's killing us. That's the mass consciousness of humanity. Is devilish. God, let us hear the call as John heard it. Come up and let me show you something. And he took him up to a high mountain, which simply means a higher revelation, a deeper understanding, a revelation of what God is really doing on the earth. And that is inhabiting humanity, mingling himself with his creation. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am in God. And where is that? It's in spirit. Again, it's not in your mind. It's not in your emotion. It's in your spirit. You say, but brother, how do I get to my spirit? Oh, Father God, I don't know. But I say, Lord, I just love you. No, Father, I pray with the eyes that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd lift the veil that's been cast over all nations. No, God, I pray that we would come into that understanding that the Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from among the dead is now arising and ascending within the consciousness of your people. Oh, Father, I pray that we might realize that the life that's really life is now available to your people. Father, I pray that the church across America, oh, Father, that you would speak those words of spirit and life that would cause the mighty army of God to stand upon its feet. Oh, Father, that church for which your heart has long desired, God, I pray that we begin to speak those words of spirit and life that will wash and will clean and will cause purity to come to your people. For did not Jesus say you are clean through the words which I have spoken? We've tried too many years to clean up our life and it doesn't work. We need to hear him. Pray that you hear God. God, I can't hear you. How can I hear you? But God, you are full of grace and mercy. And Father, you have said out of your very own lips, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So, Father, I come to you in the midst of my despair and despondency. Father, I come to you in the midst of my carnality, in the midst of my sin, and I say, O God, have mercy upon me. And Father, I say that by the power of your Holy Spirit, begin to ascend within my consciousness. God, I ask that you would make me so aware of your Spirit that everything of the flesh would fall at your feet. And oh God, that you by your Spirit then would cause me to walk in the power of your resurrected life. You see, I don't know how to get to the Spirit, but that's how you do it. You have to realize it's God. Jesus said, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to do anything for it. It's free. But you see, that doesn't mean that the moment, you see, Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom unless you've been born of water and of the Spirit. The qualifications to enter into the kingdom of God is to be born of what simply means to be born of water is you are born of water. You are born a natural birth. It says there is a natural birth and there is a spiritual birth. So the qualifications to enter into the kingdom of God, number one, is you must enter this physical world through the natural birth. But that gives you no sight and no entrance into the kingdom of God. It's not enough to be born once. You have to be born twice. It's a matter of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The church has had this message for years. I've had it for years. I'm just beginning to understand it. It's not a matter of the natural mind. It's a matter of, I use the word learning, but you can't learn the things of God. It's not something that you figure out. We have no choice but to say, God, God, I know you're God. Have mercy on me. Lord, lift me above this realm that I've been in for so many years, even as a Christian. Open unto me the understanding that I am a spirit. I'm not a mind. I'm not a body. I'll tell you what, I almost hesitate to say this, but I feel the liberty to do it. I'm not a body. I'm really not a body. I'm a spirit. But where is that spirit? Can you open my body and find that spirit? Can you open my body and find where I dwell? I'll tell you, folks, we don't understand this, but we dwell in God. My spirit animates and causes this body to function. And the more that I understand the realm and the sphere of the Spirit, the more I get into the understanding of the kingdom of God and realize it's not some place to go to when I die, but it's a living reality now. Amen. The more my physical body will line up with the spiritual kingdom of God. Those things, and you know, E.W. Kenyon said many, many years ago that your body manifests according to your spiritual understanding, and I really believe that. Whenever we fully enter into the kingdom and the Spirit of God, our bodies will not manifest anything but life. And that is a process. And that's why we're going through many, many, many afflictions. And I still don't understand it. You see people that for years it seems like they're afflicted in areas, but yet they're learning the substance of God is being added to them in that affliction. And nobody likes affliction. No, we don't. But I've said this many times here now, and God really wants you to hear this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering. And so we have to have our understanding enlightened to make us realize that the end of the road, there is such a glory. Paul says this light affliction, didn't he? We think, well, he doesn't know what I go through. But you know what? In the eyes of eternity, 70 years of affliction is a very light affliction. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to embrace sickness and disease. That's not the point. The point is that if you have it, then you can learn in the midst of it. God is bigger than anything. God is more sufficient than any affliction. I'm reminded of many men like Watchman Nee. I don't know how many of you have read his life story. Most of us have benefited from his writings, but he was a man who had great affliction. And there was times when he was so full of pain and anguish, he couldn't hardly stand it. Yet he would stand before people, and some of the most awesome revelation that's ever been given to the church has come out of the lips of the man that when he was speaking it, he was in horrible, torturous pain. We don't understand those things. But again, the point is, affliction must not stop you from getting to God. And it can, but you can't let it. We have to realize we can't do anything about it, but again, go to God. I've often shared that the Bible was never written to be taken as we've taken it in Christianity. It was never meant, it was never given to be taken as a rule book and as a standard and as a guide for you to try to live up to. That is totally outside of what God gave his word for. God gave his word that you can assimilate it into your being and it can become a part of you. You can't live according to that standard if that standard is not in you. It must be imparted to you. That's why James said you have received the engrafted word that is able. It's the engrafted word that makes you able to stand. And so I've learned how to use the Bible over the years as a prayer book. The Bible is a guide, but it's not a standard that you have to live up to. You can't. But you can take that, what you see revealed in there, and you can go to God and just in a simple way, God, I see what I should be. I see what you've made me to be. I mean, gosh, the word says that we've been called, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, and we've been glorified. He talks, it's all in the past tense. It's already done. So what's wrong? It's because of our consciousness. We live in that realm of human consciousness that knows it's impossible to do what the word says. Come away, my beloved. Let me give you feet like hinds' feet that you can skip upon the mountains, high revelations of God. You can live above the mass consciousness of humanity. You can climb out of anything that you're in and learn to live above it. I'm going to close. I'm just so thankful that what we're seeing is a habitation, and you watch. It's going to increase. This is not going to decrease. This is going to increase. I've been saying for a few years now that America is not going down the tubes. It really is. America is coming to God. And it looked like it was hopeless. But I've heard just recently from a pretty good source, but I don't know if it's true or if it's not true, but I've heard that our president has just recently been born again, and he's not yet ready to make it public. But I do know, whether it's him or not, I don't know, but I do know that we are going to have people in the White House once again calling this nation to repentance and teaching the Word of God. I believe it with all my heart. This nation is destined in the plan of God to lead the nations of the world into the kingdom of God. God is not going to let this nation fall. And if the kind of judgment does come that's been prophesied, and it may, but if it does, America will rise out of the rubble and live again.
Gary, I want to share just a verse or two of scripture, and maybe there will be others that want to share too. But while Gary was talking about the afflictions and so forth, I thought it was in Jeremiah, but it's in Isaiah. And it says here, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And I began to just kind of read just a little bit above and below that. But it's for his own name's sake, even for his own name, will he do it, that his name would not be polluted. And he's not going to give his glory to another. But for his name's sake, he'll defer his anger. And for his praise, he would refrain for you that we're not cut off. Hallelujah. So it's all the work, the mercy and the grace of God that's coming to us, just exactly as Gary said. That's Isaiah 48, verse 10. There's another scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 19, okay, 20, 21. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Amen? Hallelujah. There's a higher way. There's a greater way. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Go on down in Hebrews 12, and you're going to see what Gary referred to in the message this morning. And he's talking about, we have not come to a Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion. This is the mountain you're to get up on there. Yeah. Hallelujah. You're to come to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. The assembly of the firstborn. Hallelujah. To God the Father of us all. Innumerable company of angels. Hallelujah. And then Gary was referring to that the spirit of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. You see, there's so much involved that we haven't even begun to even scratch the surface.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity.